Thank you, Mark.
Morning. We're in Hebrews chapter 12, so I'm going to switch gears. I think I have to shift from one side of my brain to the other, from music to preaching, isn't that right? Which side of the brain do I use for music, beautiful? Left. And now my right side is for these kinds of things, I think. So that really hurts for men to do that, to switch like that. Hebrews chapter 12, let's just read the first, let's do the first three verses. Therefore, since we are surrounded by such a great cloud of witnesses, let us throw off, or your translation may say lay aside. I would underline that possibly. Throw off or lay aside everything that hinders and the sin that so easily entangles, and let us run. Let us run, I would underline run, with perseverance, or your version may say endurance, the race marked out for us. And let us fix, or your version might say looking unto Jesus. Let us fix our eyes on Jesus, or looking unto Jesus, I would underline fix, or looking to Jesus. Let us fix our eyes on Jesus, the author and perfecter of our faith, who for the joy set before him endured the cross, despising its shame, and he sat down at the right hand of the throne of God. And then I would underline, consider, if you like to mark up your Bibles, consider him, Jesus, who endured such opposition from sinful men, so that you will not grow weary and lose heart. Notice those four verbs for us today, to throw off or lay aside, to run, to fix or look to, and also to consider. Four things that the author wants us to do in these first three verses. Now let's just kind of catch up. We're in chapter 12 of Hebrews. We started, I think it was 9 weeks ago in chapter 1. I'm not sure, but or 8 weeks ago or something like that in chapter 1. And the author has been building upon ideas throughout the book. And I just want you to get this for a minute as we go into the four exhortations for us today. He's been building upon ideas throughout the book. He began with the idea that Jesus is not only the Son of God, but he is God come in the flesh, and that he's transcendent or above creation and angels. He said that in chapter 1. And then he started building on the idea that this Jesus is our high priest. We talked about that downstairs. He's our high priest. And what's special about this high priest, Jesus, is that he became a man, God did, and as our high priest, he knows what it's like to suffer. We're going to talk about that a little bit today. He knows what it's like to be human. God, the Most High, did something interesting that I wouldn't have done. He became a human in his Son, Jesus, and to suffer and die for our sins, first of all. The only way that my sins could be taken away, the writer of Hebrews has said, is there has to be blood. And Jesus, coming as God to the earth, suffered and shed his blood for our sins. We're going to take communion in a little while, and we're going to meditate upon his broken body and his shed blood for the forgiveness of our sins. And what the Bible says is if you believe that, and he rose from the dead for the forgiveness of our sins, if you believe that, you are saved. Your sins are washed away, atoned for. You no longer have to experience death, and you will live with God forever in heaven. That's basically the nutshell of what the Bible says. And I encourage anyone listening, or maybe if you're in this room, or maybe if you're listening on the computer online, that if you haven't trusted Jesus, if you have not believed that he suffered and died for your sins and rose from the dead, I would encourage you to put your faith in him. Salvation is free, and how this ties into Hebrews is the author saying to these Jewish Christians, I don't want you to go back to the Old Testament law. I wish I could ask you right now, but it would probably be silent for a minute. But, you know, what's wrong with going back to the Old Testament law? You're no longer trusting in God, become a human, Jesus, suffered and died for your sins, and rose from the dead, to get to heaven. Now what you're trying to do is say, I can do religion, the Old Testament system of religion, and earn my way to heaven. That's the big difference. That's the big difference. And the Old Testament never said it could get you to heaven. The Old Testament actually teaches, go to Jesus, go to Jesus, go to Jesus, go to the Messiah, he's coming. So this is super important, and the author's building on this. He builds on the next concept is that, so Jesus then, his ministry, we did a whole sermon on this, is superior or more excellent than Moses's in the Old Testament. And Moses would agree. Moses would agree. So that's not offensive to Moses. He'd say, yeah, of course, because he's the Messiah. He's the Son of God. And our righteousness is found in Christ alone. In Christ alone. Now, chapter 12, the author switches gears, and I've taken 5 minutes to kind of just review in a nutshell Hebrews. But the author starts to shift in chapter 12 to, okay, now that we've built all these ideas, here's how you apply it to your lives, okay? We've been talking, we've been discussing, don't drift back to the Old Testament law, he keeps telling them, trying to earn your righteousness on your own, which we still do today in many ways, go to Jesus, go to Jesus, go to Jesus. Now in chapter 12, he's going to say, now this is how you start to apply all this to your life. Apply means, how do you live it out? Okay, how do you make it applicable? How do you practice it in your life? And the author is going to, I would say that this is the question for today that he might not say specifically, but I would say this is built into the text is, do I live as if I've been called in Christ? This is what I think he's going to start getting at. Do you believe that as you've been called into Christ, you've been called to something greater than anything in this world existence can offer you? Do you believe as a Christian that you've been called to supernaturalness? There's a big word. Don't say supernatural at church. Okay? Of course, our whole belief system is supernatural. We believe that God became a human and rose from the dead. Do you understand what people think? That's pretty ludicrous. But that's what you believe if you're a Christian. You already started then with supernatural. And then he took a wretch like me and changed my heart. That was pretty supernatural. By his grace. That's amazing. If you knew me when I was younger, you'd be saying amen right now. And all the stuff in between that he does in our life, he's involved in our life. That's supernatural. And I think what the author, he just got done in chapter 11 saying, look at all of these people. We talked about it for 2 weeks. Look at their faith, how they believed about God, and then how they responded to that belief in their life. And notice that they did all of this so that you could now experience greatness. You know what's wrong with Christianity today? And there is a lot wrong with Christianity today. Now, I'm not saying Jesus Christianity. I'm saying our Christianity. Okay? Amen? I'm saying the way church runs in the world. That the way we do things, the way I do things. We have drifted away from what he called us to, this great salvation, the author said in the beginning. And we've gotten into this mundane cycle of mediocrity. So, this is what I want us to do today. I want us to look at the first 3 verses, maybe a few more verses in chapter 12. And I want us to just be sensitive to whoever wrote Hebrews, whether you think it's Paul or Apollos or Barnabas or whoever you want to argue with after the coffee machine downstairs. I'll be there. But what is he trying to? He's trying to do something. He's trying to motivate us. And he's saying, look at all these people in chapter 11 who lived by faith. And look what God did in their life. And look at how many of them even suffered. But they were called to greatness. And notice, look at the end of chapter 11. The verse 39 and 40 of chapter 11. These that he just named all through the chapter. All of these people were commended for their faith, the way they believed about God, and then how they applied it, how they lived. They knew they were called to something more than mediocrity. Mediocrity or mediocrity? I don't know. It's one of those. Which one is it? Mediocrity. Thank you. These all were commended for their faith, yet none of them received what had been promised. Notice this, God had planned something better or greater for us today at the end of time, so that only together with us would all these people all throughout history who live by faith, they would be perfected with us. God had this plan, and all of these people who were living throughout history, many of them named in chapter 11, they were living for greatness, and God had something planned for them and with us today together, that greatness, when it would finally become like realized totally, I guess I would say, which we'll see in heaven. I want you to notice something else important before we get into the four verbs. Look at verse 1, chapter 12. Therefore, since we're surrounded by so great a cloud of witnesses. Now, the word witnesses in the Greek is an interesting word. It's the same word we get martyr from in English. Did you know that? Martyr. A martyr, the word martyr means witness. And we know it as somebody who gives their life for the faith. So when you're hearing this in Greek, you would hear something like, therefore, since we're surrounded by such a great cloud of martyrs, either they gave their life physically, which if you read chapter 11, some of them did. If you back up to, let's back up to verse 32 in chapter 11. And what more shall we say? I do not have time to tell you about Gideon and Barak and Samson and Jephthah and David. Try to say Jephthah 10 times really fast. And David and Samuel and the prophets who through faith conquered kingdoms and ministered justice and they... and gained what was promised. Does this seem like a life of mediocrity? Or was something making them tick with God that was great? Notice this. Some of them shut the mouths of lions, quenched the fury of the flames, escaped the edge of the sword, whose weakness was turned into strength, who became powerful in battle and routed enemies. Women received back from the dead their loved ones raised to life again. Others were tortured. Martyrs refused to be released so that they might gain a better resurrection. Some faced jeers and floggings. While still others were chained and put in prison, they were stoned. That is, put to death. They were sawed in two. They were put to death by the sword. They went about in sheepskins and goatskins, destitute, persecuted, mistreated. The world wasn't worthy of them, it says. They wandered in deserts and mountains and in caves and in holes in the ground. These were all commended for their faith. They were living for greatness, yet none of them received what was promised. God had planned something better for them, greater for them, so that along with us, they would be made perfect. You see, this is the point. This should inspire me. This should inspire me that all these people lived this way and gave their lives, either physically or in other ways, having your property taken away, suffering, getting flogged, whatever, that they were martyrs for us, either quite literally or in some other way. They gave themselves for us, and it should inspire us today. It should inspire me today to live for greatness like they were. Or I can say, no, that's the way Christians used to live for greatness and people who followed God used to live for greatness, but now we don't have to. I live for greatness now by having everything I want. No. You see what I'm saying? This should inspire me to think, wow, if I'm living mundanely in my Christianity and all these people were martyred, they gave their whole lives to God, shouldn't that, like, isn't there something wrong? And shouldn't that inspire me to better things? So how do these martyrs, witnesses, how can they inspire us? How can they inspire us to move out of mediocrity in our Christianity and to live for greater things? Okay? God wants every single one of his children on earth to live for greatness in Christ. He did not call any one Christian to boredom and mediocrity. If I'm living in mediocrity, which oftentimes I am, there's nothing wrong with God, and he hasn't changed his ways. He's the same yesterday, today, and forever. There's something wrong with me. That's okay. There's all kinds of things wrong with me. The first step is to know that and to be inspired and to grow and to move forward in my walk with Christ. And notice the first verb. How do these people inspire us? What can I do to move into inspiration? All these people gave their lives like this. How can this inspire me? And the first thing I would say is to throw off or to lay aside something. Notice what he says in verse 1, chapter 12. These great cloud of martyrs, since we're surrounded by them, where are they right now? They're in heaven. Are they watching? I don't know. That's what it says, that we're surrounded by them. Could even all of heaven be watching us down on earth, saying, wow, I don't know. Some argue that's metaphorical. Is Christ watching us? Is Christ here? Well, that's a supernatural thing. I see Russ and Claire believe Jesus Christ is here right now? You guys are weird. You know, that's supernatural. What's wrong with you Christians? I do too, by the way. Amen. If he's not, we might as well go home or go to lunch. Okay. Throw off something or lay aside something. Throw off, notice this, since Eric, you're surrounded by all these martyrs who gave themselves, get inspired and let it help you to throw off everything that hinders and the sin that so easily entangles. You see, their sufferings and their giving their lives for God and for Christ should inspire me to have a constant struggle against, notice what it says, everything that hinders, and that word hinders in the Greek means things that ambush me or encircle me. And what's interesting, notice it says, throw off everything that hinders and the sin that so easily entangles. So there's two things there. Everything that hinders is not necessarily sin, but it can be good things that are hindering me from living in greatness for Christ. I don't know if that came out right. We'll edit it in the podcast. It'll sound really eloquent. Okay? That everything that hinders can be all kinds of things in my life that aren't bad, they're not sinful, but they hinder me. And they can encircle me or ambush my walk with Christ. Good things. Good things. He's saying throw off anything that hinders you. If it's something good, but it's starting to get in the way of you living for greatness, living to what the life that God has called you to in Christ Jesus, get rid of it. That might be music, which many of us, Gary and I talked about the time in our lives when we got all of our hundreds of CDs, or I think you did, and we threw them away. God, just get it. It's not sinful, but it's getting in the way, you know. Of course, I've gotten a lot of those back on my iPod now. But anyways, you slip back. We all do. That's what I'm saying. This is tough stuff. Anything that gets in, if it's TV, I mean, I used to be obsessed with football, man. I know. I love football. I've never seen a sport like football. To me, it's the greatest sport. It really is. Baseball is kind of okay. When somebody hits the ball, it's kind of cool. But in between, unless you're at the ballpark eating a hot dog, you know, soccer's great. There's so many. I love golf, even though my wife makes fun of me. Football is amazing. But I remember, you know, growing up in San Diego, it was the San Diego Chargers. So ever since I was a little kid, it's the San Diego Chargers. But, you know, after the Lord changed my life, football is not bad. It's fun. It's good. It's a nice recreational activity watching these huge men hurt each other for lots of money, okay? The strategy in it, I get it all. I lost my interest in it. It was just, I didn't have the 4 hours every Sunday and then the Monday night game and then on Thursday, if the game was on Thursday as well. I just didn't have it anymore. For me, that was just something that was just hindering my walk. That's all. It might not be for you. not something bad. TV, oftentimes we've gotten rid of the TV, then we get it back. That's a long story, but we're always constantly checking. Is this getting in the way? This could be anything from food to money to anything that's not bad. Throw off anything that hinders you. Okay? These people who have martyred their lives, this should inspire you to be on guard against anything that can ambush your walk with God. This could be young people of the opposite sex, like a boyfriend or a girlfriend. Maybe something that's not necessarily bad, but they can start ambushing your walk with Christ. And you're like, well, I'm a teenager. I don't care. I don't have to worry about my faith until I'm like 20, right? No, you have to worry about your faith right now. And the opposite sex can really ambush you. Ask anybody older in here, okay? So you have to be on guard. It's not bad, but is this going to get in the way of me? Do you see, is anything starting to become more important to me or as important to me as Christ? Throw off everything that hinders. And then the sin that so easily entangles, that's just the straight out bad stuff. Throw that off too. I think we have that as Christians. Throw off everything that hinders, anything that might be good but's hindering your walk with Christ, and the sin that straight out is bad, that you know is bad. Get rid of this stuff. And this is what I would ask myself and I would ask you. I'm failing at this a lot. But I would say that I would say objectively that, and I could say it with a clear conscience, and this is something to be thinking about when we take communion in a few minutes as well, that I really do, my life is characterized by a constant struggle against sin. It is. I feel like I'm failing oftentimes at it, but when I wake up every day, I hate sin. And if I could, I wish Jesus would answer my prayer, Lord, let me never sin again. Because that is an honest prayer, but while I'm here on earth, my sinful nature, my flesh is going, I'm going to fail. I'm going to fail. I'm going to make mistakes every day. Whether it's a thought, or that person cut me off on the road, you know, and so now I'm, you know, why is it whenever somebody cuts me off on the road and I pull up alongside to see who it is, it's like all you can see is their hands, like there's nobody in there. But anyways, see, that's mean. So, is your life characterized all the way back from the young people all the way up? Is your life characterized by, you know what, I don't like sin or anything that gets away of me in Christ, and I'm struggling against it? That's what I'm about. That's the way I roll. Throw off anything that hinders, and let these people in the past inspire you to this, to be about this. You see, if they gave themselves like they did, and yet I'm just kind of ho-hum about my walk with Christ and my struggle against sin or anything that entails, isn't that kind of lopsided or not fair, or isn't there something wrong that they, not only these, but then let's go back 500 years ago to the Reformation. Just Google the Reformation if you haven't studied the Reformation. And how millions of Christians were burned at the stake or killed for trying to translate the Bible into your language. You know that? William Tyndale, who 80% of our English Bibles comes from his translation. And in 1536, the Catholic Church hunted him down. He had to run because he had translated the Bible into English. So that you can have your Bible today. They hunted him down, tricked him, strangled him, and then burned him. You know what? We're going to strangle him. He's dead now. Let's burn him too. Same thing with, how about John Huss? Way earlier, translated the Bible into English. I'm sorry, he's the Bohemian. Wycliffe translated the Bible into English, died. Some 30, 40 years later, the church decided, you know what? We just really hate that he translated the Bible into English and has turned so many people on to reading the Bible. Let's exhume his body and burn it. So that's what they did. Isn't that wild? This should inspire me that they gave themselves like this for me to have the Bible. I want to read it. What made them tick like that, you see? But if I just set my Bible on the desk and it has dust on it, what am I saying for all these people who martyred themselves so that I could have my Bible? Also, the second verb, to run, in verse 1 as well. Therefore, since we are surrounded by such a great cloud of martyrs, witnesses, let us throw off everything that hinders and the sin that so easily entangles. And let us run with perseverance, or your Bible might say endurance, the race marked out for us. Let us run with perseverance or endurance, the race marked out for us. Perseverance or endurance means to never quit. To never quit. And I'm just wondering quickly, this is not rocket science, this one. The first one had a little explaining to do. Let us run with perseverance the race marked out for us. I would ask you, what race are you running in life? Are you running the rat race or the heavenly race? You know, like when you get up every day and you're all zealous for whatever you're zealous for today, that's the race you're running. And I wonder what it is for us. What race are you running? What race is marked out for you? We are called to run a heavenly race, you see. And I would ask, does my life, and I would ask you, does your life have a clear, I guess I would say life purpose? That's your race. What is your life purpose? Like, what are you living for? Don't let this go out the other ear. This is super important. What are you living for? What are you running for every day? Is it retirement? Is it success? Is it heaven? What is it, you see? And if you're like, well, Eric, you don't know my life. I'm busy. I have to work. No, you can turn that into a run for Christ. Whatever you do, if you're a banker or if you're whatever you are. That your whole life can be turned into an act of worship and meaning and greatness for Christ, wherever you are, you're at. If you're like, well, how? Come ask one of us after church, please. How? And we'll explore that. But you are called to not mediocrity, but to greatness, whatever your occupation is. And what are you running for in this life? I guess that's what I would ask. And one answer might be, what tires you out? But just think about that. Flip with me to the next book, James chapter 5. Remember Job, he's one of the witnesses, he's one of those guys that have given themselves. He didn't die, but he gave a lot as he followed greatness, as he followed God. Look at James chapter 5, let's do verse 10. Brothers, as an example of patience in the face of suffering, take the prophets who spoke in the name of the Lord. As you know, we consider them blessed who persevered. They endured. They never gave up running that race for God. You've heard of Job's perseverance or his endurance, and you've seen what the Lord finally brought about in his life. The Lord is full of compassion and mercy. Now, so Job had perseverance. He never quit. He was running this race for God, and if he lost all of his kids and all of his money and horrible disease, he's running this race for God. He was able to turn it all into glorification for God. Look at chapter 1 in James really quick. James chapter 1. Perseverance, endurance, as I'm running this race in life, actually leads to maturity. Look at James chapter 1, verse 2. Consider it pure joy, my brothers. We've been studying this. We studied this some months ago. You probably studied it in the high school, Sunday school recently, maybe. Consider it pure joy, my brothers, if you've gotten there, I don't know. But because when you face trials of many kinds, because you know that the testing of your faith, that's what we're talking about in Hebrews chapter 11, what you believe about God and how it makes you live. That the testing of your faith develops perseverance or endurance. And let perseverance or endurance finish its work so that you may become mature. You see? You see, the only way we can become mature as Christians is to persevere no matter what happens in life. And that's really the test of what race you're running, is when hard times come. Anyways, we'll leave that. Throw something off. You should be running. We should be inspired. Also, fix our eyes on Jesus, or look to Jesus. Back to Hebrews chapter 12. Let us fix our eyes, verse 2, on Jesus, the author and perfecter of our faith, who for the joy set before him endured the cross, scorning its shame, and he sat down at the right hand of the throne of God. Jesus suffering on the cross for my sins and rising from the dead should inspire me to greatness. That God would become a man and do this. For me to live in mediocrity or to just live a ho-hum Christian existence, his sacrifice for my sins must not have inspired me very much. I think it's like, yeah, that's pretty cool God did that. Remember, he endured the cross, despising its shame. He died as a criminal, basically, on the cross for us, and was risen from the dead. So how do I fix my focus on Jesus? I would say this, that you can turn by faith, the eyes of your heart, anything you're doing in life, like your occupation or a trial, into worship to God when you take the eyes of your heart and you turn them toward Jesus during that time. Does that make sense? When we, everything from eating, when you give thanks and you turn your eyes toward Jesus as a family, for a moment, you just turned your food into worship. Didn't you? You're looking to Jesus, the author and perfecter of our faith. When I'm going through something hard, instead of looking at the storm, I look to Jesus and I fix my focus on him, the eyes of my heart. I'm saying, really, I'm turning this suffering into an act of worship, Lord, for you, no matter what happens. That's what Job did as well. And I'm remembering what you did for me, and I'm looking to you right now. That's why Colossians chapter 3, verse 17 says stuff like this. Whatever you do in word or deed, do it all in the name of the Lord Jesus, giving thanks to him, giving thanks to God through him. Whatever you do in word or deed, do it all for Jesus. That's what Colossians 3:17 says. So whatever I'm doing today, when I look to him, I turn it into an act of worship and glory for him. So practice that, fixing your focus on Jesus all day long. Also, we fix our focus on him not only by looking to him in every circumstance, but also by studying Scripture to do what it says, to when I pray. Meditation. What's meditation? I'm not talking about yoga or floating or anything. I'm talking about thinking about God and his word all day long. I'm fixing my focus on Jesus when I do that. And then lastly, consider, verse 3. Consider him, Jesus, who endured such opposition from sinful men so that you will not grow weary and lose heart. You see, Jesus suffered, and so did all the God followers throughout history. And really, when I consider this, it inspires me and it helps me to realize I'm not alone. I'm not alone. Consider Jesus who endured such hostility from sinful men so that you will not grow weary, it says, and lose heart, or so that your souls won't become discouraged, your version might say. You see, when I consider everything that Jesus and all of these heroes have done, it inspires me and it helps me not to lose heart. It helps me to realize, you know what? One of God's servants was sawed in two. Are you kidding me? I mean, all these people have been martyred for their faith. All these people have given up everything. And this helps me when I'm just kind of a little down today or whatever. I'm having a bad day or somebody's driving slow in front of me like we talked about. It helps me to say, you know, I'm not alone. I'm not alone in what I'm going through right now. Look at 1 Peter and then we'll quit. Or if you don't know where 1 Peter is, you could just listen. But 1 Peter is like two books ahead, a couple pages in my Bible. Chapter 5, 1 Peter chapter 5, verse 8. 1 Peter 5, 8. We're considering Jesus who endured such hostility from men so that we won't grow weary and lose heart. And we're thinking about how we're not alone then. If Christ suffered on this earth, and all of these great people suffered, men and women and children, if they all suffered, Like you know, Rome, right? 2,000 years ago, you've heard the stories. Crazy Nero, talked about it downstairs. The Colosseum that was built in 79 AD, still there today, all the ruins. You know what is, how many of our brothers and sisters, what has happened to them in that very spot where you've probably been, right? I'm Sue. I'm not going to call you Sue. Tony. Close. Have you been to the Colosseum? Yeah. I'm jealous. That's the place where you would be a mom and a dad, and the Caesar or the authorities would say, deny Christ, or we're going to take your little child with the whole Colosseum, football stadium, basically. 70,000 people, 80,000 people. We're going to take your child, we're going to throw him to those lions right now while you watch. All you got to do right now is deny Christ. You know what? Let's not, we'll throw your first one to the lions, but the second one will stretch apart in front of you. All you got to do is deny Christ. And they wouldn't do it. And then once we do that, now we're going to throw you into the lions as well, while all of Rome's laughing. This is what happened to millions of people. Do we know this? This is history. This is not some obscure history book either. This is in all the history books. And then they would take your dead bodies, put oil all over them, and light them on fire as street lamps to come into Rome. You see, this should inspire me, you know, really. It should inspire me. It makes me sad. But it inspires me that if these people were living for God like this, I'm not alone when I'm going through just a little trouble. And it just inspired me. I want to be like them, even though I'm far from it. I don't want to lose heart in this world. I'll close it there. As we take communion, I know Mark's going to come up. This is a great opportunity to consider, to reflect. Have I been throwing off anything that's getting in the way of me and you, good or bad? Have I been fixing my focus on you like we're going to do right now for communion? And running the right race instead of the rat race? And have I been just considering all of these things so that it would inspire me to live for greatness in Jesus Christ our Lord? Communion is a great time to meditate and reflect upon these things and to dedicate ourselves to greatness in Christ as he's suffered and died for us. Father, we thank you for this short time together. And I do pray that you would encourage anyone here who's struggling, that they're not alone, that they can fix their focus on you, Lord Jesus, and turn any pain right now into worship for you and turn it into glory for you. I pray that you would encourage them that they're not alone. I do pray that we would be a people, a church that are inspired to greatness, to living for Christ and not for mediocrity in this world as we reflect back on all of the martyrs who have given themselves throughout history, either physically or in other ways, for their faith, that it would inspire us to live for greatness as they did. In Jesus' name.